Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all in here in this warm, cozy sanctuary. I almost did not make it this morning. I was working on the broken furnace this past Sunday, and it exploded on me. And I've never seen an explosion right in front of my eyes. I was blown away, By the grace of God, I survived. But anyway, we had three technicians come over, diagnosed the condition, and they decided that we need a new furnace down in the basement that heat up the sanctuary, I mean the fellowship hall. So we will see that. I mean, I just keep on praying for the leasing the education building, because we're going to generate extra income. It may be a lot more than what we expected in terms of the revenue. So with that income coming in, we can take care of it without any issue. So, but the good news is, remember the new AC, two AC units that we installed, it has a heat pump. So, I mean, even though I'm very frugal in using the electricity so that we don't have to pay the electric bill, but we don't have any choice. So the fellowship hall is now being heated by the heat pump with a new AC unit in there. So we can still have a nice fellowship after the worship. So praise the Lord for that. But I'm glad to see you definitely alive. An elderly couple had dinner at another couple's house, and after eating, the wives left the table and went into the kitchen. The two elderly gentlemen were talking, and one said, "Last night we went out to a new restaurant, and it was really great. I would recommend it very highly." The other man said, "What's the name of the restaurant?" The first man knits his brow in obvious concentration and finally said to his companion, "What's the name of that red flower you give to someone you love?" His friend replied, "A carnation?" "No, no, the other one," the man says. His friend offers another suggestion, "The poppy?" "No," growls the man. "You know the one that is red and has thorns." His friend said, "Do you mean a rose?" "Yes, that's it. Thank you," the first man says. He then turns toward the kitchen and yells, "Rose! What's the name of the restaurant we went to last night?" I lose several pairs of my reading glasses every year, mainly because of my forgetfulness. At one point, I was looking for them when two pairs of reading glasses sitting on my hair and one around my neck. Losing pairs of glasses is okay, but we should not become forgetful about important matters about our faith, including the names of our spouses. The people of Israel were very forgetful, however, and God commanded them to collect 12 stones as a remedy for Israel's forgetfulness. God's intention behind collecting 12 stones and setting them up as a memorial after crossing Jordan was not new. He commanded Israel to celebrate annual feasts to commemorate God's deliverance from slavery. During the Last Supper, Jesus established the sacrament based on the same practice of tradition and teaching of remembrance. We will look at the significance of remembrance in depth this morning. In chapter 4 of Joshua, God told Joshua to select 12 men and collect 12 stones from the middle of Jordan after the entire nation of Israel had finished the crossing. The stones were to serve as a memorial of Israel's crossing the Jordan on the dry riverbed. Now, did God come up with the idea of building the monument only after the completion of crossing? An answer is found in chapter 3. Now, if you look at it, I spoke on chapter 3 last Sunday, and then chapter 3 is before the crossing. Chapter 4 is after the crossing. That's the time difference, right? Answer is found in chapter 3. God gave Joshua several directions for what should occur before the crossing. Sanctify the people. Have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant to the edge of the Jordan and stand there still. And on the verse 12, God said, select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. Now, before reading chapter 4, you don't know what they were, the reason that they were selected for. And before and after the verse 12, there was no explanation about who they were and what they did. Some may think that they carried the Ark of the Covenant or they were the priest, but they did not carry the Ark, nor were they priests. Let's briefly look at who carried the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was so holy that God designated the Levitical priests, the sons of Levites, as the only carriers. And yet, the Levitical priests still risked their lives because touching the Ark meant a death sentence. To prevent accidental touch and death, the Ark of the Covenant was designed with two wooden poles inserted through rings on its side. This way, when the priests carried the Ark, they only touched the wooden poles and avoided direct contact with the Ark. It was how their lives were spared. Now, briefly, look at these descriptions from the messianic perspective. The two wooden poles were a hidden symbol of the cross. No humans were to access God, but only through the cross of Jesus. 12 is the number of the Messiah. You know, that's what the number of the disciples was. The stone monuments signify the faith and the foundation of the church that the Messiah was to build. That's a lot of the reply upon, but I'm going to just skip. The number of priests who carried the Ark was supposedly 4, one on each corner. The selected 12 before the crossing were from each tribe, not from the Levites. Therefore, those 12 men from each tribe did not carry the Ark. Then why were they selected before the crossing? They were already selected before the crossing to get ready to carry stones from the middle of Jordan after the crossing. What does this mean? God planned the setting up the monuments before the crossing. God's planning ahead weighs more on how much God wanted Israel to remember the Jordan crossing. God did not just say it. After they crossed the Jordan, God prepared in advance. Shema in Deuteronomy 6 is a part of Moses' farewell address to Israel before Israel entered Canaan. The teaching method of Shema parallels the significance of setting up the stone memorial. The Hebrew word Shema means to listen or to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What immediately follows Shema is how they should teach it to their children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost frames of your houses and on your gates. Even to this day, devout Jews wear tefillin on their arms and phylactery on their forehead with small scroll of Shema inside their small box. All these teaching methods aim at remembering and reciting Shema repeatedly whenever and wherever they had a chance. You know, the Israelites had annual festivals, right? Annual festival had an identical reason behind them. God commanded Israel to hold seasonal feasts every year, repeatedly, and commemorate how God liberated them from slavery in Egypt and sustained them during the desert time. The Gospels recorded that Jesus followed the tradition of celebrating the annual feast. His establishment of the Lord's Supper was on the same principle of repetition and remembrance. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Throughout the Old and New Testament, remembering is the main method to practice the faith. Why did God command Israel to set up the memorial for crossing Jordan and celebrate festivals annually? Because of their forgetfulness. You know what? One thing interesting that I found is that when I type the word forget, the psalm has the most, like a 19 word, forget, and then the next one is the Deuteronomy, and under the word forget, God said, "Do not forget," repeatedly, "do not forget what I did, do not forget the Lord," because they were so forgetful. God wanted Israel to remember God in the promised land and not turn to idols. Because of the forgetfulness of Israel, God made remembrance a lasting ordinance to keep their faith. How about us? Forgetfulness is also our problem. And remembering God's great deed in our past is the necessity because it helps maintain our faith, keep our faith, and strengthens our relationship with God. Remember, we were once in a hopeless situation, but the mighty intervention of God through Jesus saved us. Spiritually speaking, by the grace of Jesus, we cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. We pass the condemnation and receive the promise of eternal life. Remember the goodness of the Lord in our past and realize that God shows us the same goodness today. It does not matter how old we would become. God does not abandon us because of our old age when we can no longer serve God as we used to in our youth with health and strength. Let us not forget that God was faithful in our youth and he is still in old age. Because of God's unchanged goodness and faithfulness, there are many good things to look forward to when we age. Frank Loebach wrote the following: I have good news for you. The first 80 years are the hardest. The second 80 are a succession of birthday parties. Once you reach 80, everyone wants to carry your baggage and help you up the step. If you forget your name or somebody else's name or an appointment or your own telephone number or promise to be three places at the same time or can't remember how many grandchildren you have, you only need to explain that you are 80. Being 80 is a lot better than being 70. At 70, people are mad at you for everything. At 80, you have the perfect excuse no matter what you do. If you act foolishly, it's your second childhood. Everybody's looking for symptoms of softening the brain. Being 70 is no fun at all. At that age, they expect you to retire to a house in Florida and complain about your arthritis. They used to call it lumbago. And you ask everybody to stop mumbling because you can't understand them. Actually, your hearing is about 50% gone. If you survive until you are 80, everybody is surprised that you are still alive. They treat you with respect just for having lived so long. Actually, they seem surprised that you can walk and talk sensibly. So please, folks, try to make it to 80. It's the best time of life. People forgive you for anything. If you ask me, life begins at 80. You know, someone said, if you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. Look at where we are today. Life has not been so easy, right? Life is hard. In addition, we have many flaws and we make mistakes, not just once, but frequently. Our failings could have altered the course of our lives, but we have reached safely this far. How do we do it? It's not us, but God did it. Let us not forget God's goodness in the past. As God was good to us yesterday, He is good to us today, and will continue until we see Him face to face. Amen.